As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed Confessions to guide us through the study of God's Word. We come to question 194, which is reproduced in your bulletin. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? What do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty, both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt, we pray for ourselves and others, that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and the punishment of sin, accept us in his beloved, continue his favour and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy, in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offences. And in particular, we pray for ourselves and others that God of his free grace would accept us in his beloved. And like as a text, take as our text this evening, words that we have already read from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. It is our purpose this evening to contemplate what it means to be accepted in the beloved. And I would begin by pointing you to words that are familiar to us, words from the Psalms in which God reveals to us a conversation which is an intimate conversation between the Father and the Son, and of which we would have no knowledge except that the Spirit of God inspired David to set it down so that we would know. Conversation between the Father, in which the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance. What a wonderful promise made to the Son long ages ago, and fulfilled, we would say, even at this evening hour, as we are assembled here thousands of miles away, and thousands of years since the words were first penned. We are those heathens of which the psalm speaks. We can say if we belong to Christ that we are those heathens for whom he asked. Contemplate that for a moment. That long ages ago the Father said to the Son, ask of me and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had you in mind. And he asked for you by name. And by the grace of God, you have been called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures invite us, therefore, to eavesdrop on that conversation and to contemplate and reflect upon it. It is as though God the Father said to the Son, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want? Now, I know that that's always a tense question in our household. When I ask my wife, she never tells me. She has everything she needs in me. She doesn't actually say that, but I'm assuming that that must be the answer for her silence. Now here is God the Father saying to the Son, ask of me what you want. The Father who loves the Son infinitely more than we can imagine, says to him, what do you want for Christmas? Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, we know who the heathens are, don't we? We're numbered amongst those heathens. And of course, we always want to think well of ourselves. We don't think that when God the Father says to the Son, ask me and I'll give the heathens, that that's something negative. No, it's going to be the best of the heathens. Men that you would want to have in your service, women who were godly and so forth. Ask of me and I'll give you the very finest. Well, we do like to think well of ourselves. We live in a generation where trophies are given out for anything and everything. You just have to turn up on the sports field, and of course you must get a trophy nowadays. It wasn't like that when I was a child, let me tell you. I never got any trophies for anything. I was born the wrong generation. If you want to make good that deficiency, don't bother. But peel it back a level and ask yourself the question, what is God the Father saying to the Son? Ask of me and I'll give you the heathens for your inheritance. Ask of me and I'll give you the offscouring of humanity. Ask of me and I'll give you human refuse. Those who engage in the most abominable of practices. Those who call evil good and those who call good evil. I'll give them to you. Those who demand the right to kill the unborn child in the mother's womb for the sake of a career or advancement, for convenience, for economic gain. Ask of me and I'll give you the most disreputable people upon the face of the earth. Ask of me and I will give you as much garbage as you could ever possibly want. And if there are not enough on the streets, I'll go around the thrift stores and see what other rubbish I can pick out for you. Is that what God the Father is offering the Son? Now, if I put it in those terms, suddenly the gloss of asking for the heathen for your inheritance doesn't seem like such a great deal after all, now does it? But are we to think of ourselves as the wonderful representatives of humanity that are so outshine the chosen people of God that God had to look at us because we were so much more worth having than the Jewish nation? Doesn't sound quite so attractive when we actually look more closely at it. Is that the offer that the Father made to the Son? Well, we need to peel it back yet another level. When we talk about creation, one of the fancy Latin phrases that we might use, creatio, ex nihilo. God has but to speak the word. The world itself is brought into being. There's a majesty which is almost without parallel in even in Scripture itself, in the opening chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He just has to speak the word and the world itself is brought into being. We can't create like that. If we want to create anything, we have to start with the raw materials. And great artists make magnificent statues or they create magnificent paintings. But they have to have the paintbrushes and the canvas in which to work. They can't do anything ex nihilo, out of nothing. So what is it that the Father is offering the Son? Something more astonishing than a creatio ex nihilo. He's not offering to create a perfect and obedient people, calling them into existence out of nowhere. He's doing something that, dare I say, is even more significant and more amazing. More astonishing, more majestic than a creatio ex nihilo. Ask of me, and I will take the most unpromising material
and make it acceptable. That's what the Father is saying to the Son. I'm going to take the heathen, those who engaged in such vile practices as we would not wish even to repeat in the public. It would be an embarrassment for those things to be spoken of in our midst. And God says to his Son, ask of me, and I will take these wretched people who are mired in their death and in their sin, and I will make them acceptable. And we see a glimpse of that as we read together from chapter 2 of Ephesians, where Paul, as we've remarked before, there is no clearer statement on what a man is like without God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I will take the heathen, the Father promises the Son, and I will make the heathen acceptable to you. I will take a prostitute and so melt her heart with divine forgiveness that she will weep with gratitude at your feet. I'll take a man consumed with greed, that without hesitation he will cheat all of his neighbors and change him so as to enable him to give away all his wealth. I'll take a woman who has been married many times and living with a man that is not her husband, and send her back into her village to evangelize the heathens to the praise of his glorious grace. Acceptable to what end? Well, Paul, and it doesn't come across to us quite so easily in our English translations, but something like verse 3 to 10 is one sentence in our Greek New Testament. What's the significance of that? It's once Paul begins on this great theme, it just runs on and on and on to speak of how great and how gracious our God is. He will make those whom he has predestined in love acceptable by adopting them through his Son. Well, let me pose a question to you fathers. Who is acceptable to marry your daughter? I have a daughter, and I pity any suitor, because he will have to meet some pretty exacting standards for him to marry my daughter. Is there a father here who does not share that sentiment? I don't think there is. What standard do you suppose the father will accept to marry his son, the bride of Christ? Do you begin to see what God is saying to his Son? As we draw these passages of Scripture together, we try to understand what it is that God is saying to his Son. I'll give you the heathen. What you're going to give these worthless individuals with all their dark and terrible practices, and you can have them. Well, the Son said, well, thank you very much, Father, but I'm really not so interested. No, says the Father, I will give you the heathen, and I will make them acceptable to you. I will adopt them, and I will pour out such grace upon them as you will love them with your entire being. There's the grace of God being shown to those who deserve it not.
Ask of me, says the Father, and I will pour such grace, such mercy, as will transform the vilest offender into one who is acceptable. If by faith we read the opening chapter of Genesis and stand with our mouths open at the majesty, the glory, the power of God displayed in creatio ex nihilo, just speaking the word, then how much more should we stand in amazement of the grace and the mercy of God, who takes the heathen and makes them acceptable. Those who despised God and His word, those who spoke only of God with disdain, now worship Him with tears in their eyes. Has God not transformed you from that heathen into one who loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind? And if there is a sorrow that will enter into that picture, it is only this: I do not love Him as He deserves. We delight to sing those great psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that speak to us so clearly of God's grace and mercy and His forgiveness. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Well, indulge me a little further, if you will. Turn to the second chapter of Ephesians and see what God has in store. At verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What will eternity be like? We have perhaps but little comprehension. And yet when the curtain, that veil which separates this world from the world that is to come, is just drawn back by an inch or two, what glory is revealed! He will show us His grace and kindness. You have friends. No doubt they show you many a kindness. And you have shown many a kindness to them, and they have rejoiced in it also. What of the grace of God? We've encountered the riches of God already in this particular chapter. We read and refreshed our memories from the opening section. The Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, God was rich in mercy. Has that not been your experience as a believer? Not only is it set before us as a statement to be received and believed on the basis of the authority and inspiration of God's word, it is our daily experience that we have known the grace of God poured out upon us at the nursing home this afternoon, seeking to present the gospel of Christ Jesus to the residents. I made mention that it is indeed an amazing thing that God should save us, that Christ should love a sinner. But there's something that I think, as I pondered the matter, that's almost as amazing. Not just that He loves sinners, but that He loves saints. Let me explain. You examine your heart, I examine my heart, and I find that there are there within that heart of mine, within your heart as you examine it,
many sins that you have examined and of which you have repented, and yet they have grown up again. Now, if you are free from such things, I certainly would like to meet you. I'd like to know from you how that is done. But as we examine our own hearts, how often have you found yourself upon your knees before the Holy God? And you are repenting not of a sin that you have just discovered, but of a sin of which you have repented so many times before. You find yourself coming into the presence of God and saying, I know I have asked your forgiveness for this selfsame sin before, but here I am again asking for your forgiveness. Your only confidence is what? That the one to whom you go has promised you that he will forgive you not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, his patience will continue towards you. If at least we might begin to understand that the grace of God is poured out upon sinners to bring them from darkness into light, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. We understand that bringing in of those who are outside, the bringing in of the heathen, the transforming of them. But here is something else. God continues to show such patience that not only does he love the sinner, he loves the saint. Even when we continue to stumble and fall, we say, I know I've asked your forgiveness for this before, but here I am asking for forgiveness again. Will you forgive me? And then we have those assurances from God's own word. Yes, my sins are forgiven, not in part, but the whole. Yes, we say to our own soul, God, who is rich in mercy, adopted into the family, made acceptable, so that in the ages to come he might show me the riches of his grace. Do you see the promise that is made? Now, I trust that you immediately saw what I left out, because God is always better than we can imagine. If it had simply been that he would show me the riches of his grace throughout all eternity, would that not truly be a blessing infinitely far beyond what we're able to ask or even think? But Paul is not done when he says that. He says God in the ages to come will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. The immeasurable riches. What will heaven be like? I don't think we can even begin to describe it. But we can say certain things about it. God, throughout those endless ages to which we look forward, is going to show us day by day more and more of his grace. Will we ever exhaust the riches of his grace? Will we come to an end of all that the infinite and eternal God will show us? No, these are immeasurable riches of an infinite God. Eternity will indeed be a blessing, and we will not begin to understand it until we enter in upon it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. God will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now, this is in the context of understanding how we pray. The writers of our catechism have given us an understanding how we should receive it, and given us this full answer.
And remember that this long answer that is set before us and reproduced in our bulletins is just with reference only to one petition. It's only with reference to the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How quickly we can pass over that and rush on to the next petition without fully evaluating it and applying it to ourselves and to others. What is it that we are asking for when we ask that the Lord would forgive us our debts? We're asking no small thing. We are rather emboldened to ask astonishing things from an astonishing God. The writers of the Catechism, and perhaps the pattern is now becoming familiar to us, we pray for ourselves and others that God of his free grace would. And then what follows? We pray for ourselves and for others. We're asking, Father, will you take me, such unpromising material, a heathen, prone to everything that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2, the opening verses, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Will you take this wretched heathen and make him acceptable? And when we pray for the salvation of someone dear to us, a husband, one that we love and hold so dear, what is it that we are asking? We're not asking some small thing of our God. We're saying we want something that is so amazing that it would put creation itself in the shade. We're saying, take this heathen, this godless man, this rebel against your love and grace, and transform him. Make him anew. Forgive him his sins as you have forgiven me mine. And that is no small thing. If we have understood aright what the Father is promising in Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance. It's not the refuse of humanity that is being given away. It is a father saying to his son, I will take the most unpromising material and I will bring them into my own family and adopt him as a son, adopt her as a daughter. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us, with which he has accepted us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. We would ask no small thing of our great and glorious God, but that he would take the heathen and make him acceptable in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we stand in awe of thy majesty and thy glory and thy power when by the mere exercise of thy word worlds are brought into being. But if we have reason to magnify thy great and glorious name for thy majesty and power. We stand in awe of a God who is so rich in grace and mercy, who would take the heathen and make even the heathen acceptable in the Beloved. We rejoice this night, for we are amongst those heathens which the Son has asked for, and which Thou, O Father, hast given to Thy Son. How great is the God whom we adore! How rich in mercy! How immeasurably rich is the grace of our God! Hear us, we pray, for the sake of thine own dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.